pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in the Easter season. Let's not forget. Alleluia! Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed. Alleluia!
And this is now our third segment sermon in what has become a series in the book of Revelation. Keep in mind that we now post both the manuscripts and the audio versions of all the sermons on our website. Now, in respect to three sermons on Revelation, today being the third, some might say that that is about two sermons too many on Revelation. And that for at least two reasons. First, the Revelation may seem confusing with its apocalyptic genre and all of that symbolism and figurative language. It really isn't. But it is in fact extremely simple. Our Lord Jesus Christ wins. He wins over sin, he wins over death, he wins over the devil. But so as to be consistent with what I proclaimed last Sunday, it would be even better said that Christ has won. When Jesus said from the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," he wasn't kidding. So, some would say you really don't need to preach too much on the book of Revelation, because it's in fact very simple. Jesus is victorious. The other reason, though, some might say that three sermons are too much on Revelation, is precisely because of the enormous confusion which swirls around this book. In other words, some might say, "I don't want to enter into that confusion, thank you very much, so let's simply avoid the book altogether." The problem of the confusion, however, isn't on account of the book itself, which when approached correctly is straightforward enough, but when false teaching is injected into the text, then you have reason for rousing fear and anxiety. For this reason, I have said the last two Sundays, and now I will say it again, do not let anyone try to convince you that the book of Revelation is a scary book. It isn't. When the true message of Christ's victory comes out, then it is in fact extremely comforting. You have nothing to fear. Precisely. Because Jesus Christ is your victorious Savior, dear Christians. In other words, we do indeed have good reason to preach more than one sermon on Revelation. You are God's people. You are the disciples of Christ. Therefore, Jesus wants you to enjoy the powerful comfort in this book. That's why he gave it to the church. Jesus desires also that you be protected from the false teaching which surrounds this book. So let's get right to it, and let's apply God's comfort to your battle against sin, the world, and the devil. There are two main verses from Revelation chapter 7 that I'd like to focus on. The first being Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read what the heavenly elder said to John the apostle, who received this amazing vision from God. We read together as a people of God towards the top of page 14, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. We read together, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I must say that there are compelling arguments which assert that the great tribulation in this reference is to all tribulations combined together in the life of the church militant on earth. However, we have to be careful that we do not overreact to teachings that aren't necessarily popular within the Lutheran tradition. For example, we are amillennialists, which means that we properly believe that the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 six times to boot in that one chapter, is a symbolic reference to the time of the church on earth. 10 cubed is the perfect time frame for Christ's church to exist on earth before the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we have to admit, in the early church, many believed in a form of what's called pre-millennialism. There was an urgent expectation of Christ's second coming. Many were convinced that Jesus would return in their lifetime, and furthermore, that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom. Many in the early church believed that. Historical facts are just that, so we need to be careful about how we approach these issues as Lutheran Christians. However, there are other popular teachings that are not from the ancient church, but of our recent origin, and also stretch the meaning of God's holy word, to say the very least. This includes teachings about the rapture and teachings about the great tribulation. One of those things that we need to take into consideration is that there is a definite article directing the reference in the original language in Revelation chapter 7. This is the tribulation, the great one. The scriptures seem clear in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan is going to be released from his bondage for a little season, a short period of time before Jesus comes again in glory. In other words, there seems to be biblical warrant that things might very well get worse in the world before the end instead of getting better. Now, I am not saying that you should go along with all the crazy notions of new world orders and microchips being installed into your bodies, but back up and take into consideration what really makes for things getting worse in the world. Now, many things get better, not worse. But there are other things which should catch your attention as Christians. Here are just a few. In our world today, would you say that it is easier or more difficult to protect marriage in the sense of staying together? Secondly, in our world today, would you say that it is easier or more difficult to protect the unborn? Thirdly, in our world today, would you say that it is easier or more difficult to defend biblical and traditional marriage in the sense of maintaining biblical sexuality? And fourthly, in our world today, would you say that it's easier or more difficult to hear the true saving gospel proclaimed? And I could keep going for a long time. I'm thinking about some of our youth here today in junior high school and high school. Is it easier to go into a university today and maintain your Christian faith? The statistics are startling at how many young adults today go into university believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and come out no longer believing. The list goes on and on. There are many things in our world today that are not better, and while it is true that the church since the first century has considered herself to be living in the end times, I would not be surprised if we aren't already living in Satan's little season. Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. But there is one thing we do know. The tribulation that you go through as a child of God is important to you, and oftentimes very much perceived as being great to you. And if it's important to you, it's important to God. We also know this from Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Let's read together at the bottom of page 15. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This word is not the word for persecution in the more direct sense. There's a Greek word for that specifically, dioko. But is the particular and unique word, thlipsis, also translated as trial, affliction, and distress? All of these other words help us to understand what is encompassed in the word tribulation. A trial, as you know, is a hardship which causes you strain. An affliction is something put upon you which causes you to suffer. And distress represents the emotional turmoil within you as you go through these things. On account of sin coming into the world and our own sinful rebellion against our Heavenly Father, we go through tribulation. As you can see, I'm presenting tribulation both in the sense of external causes upon us and internal causes within us, because that is the biblical gamut of teaching this concept. Now for some examples that I think are especially applicable to us in this culture today. I quite simply have lost track at how many saints in my life of only 47 years have shared with me their struggle against depression, which is something that your pastor has also struggled with through the years. This picture I found, I think it's a good depiction, on page 16. Everything around you might seem like just another bright Southern California day. Look how beautiful it is. But for the person who goes through depression, it's like they're in a storm right in the middle of it, where everything seems as dark clouds. And that's tribulation. The second one that I think is applicable to us in our culture today is a tribulation that comes from addiction. Sometimes we limit the concept of addiction to alcohol and substance abuse. Addiction goes far beyond that. Anything that starts to dominate our lives, anything in which we lose control, that starts to take control of us, something that we just have to do constantly, is addiction. In the spiritual realm, we have a simple word for this. It's called idolatry. So I put a picture above on page 17. The person's hand is bound to a component from a computer. Video games. Food. Sex. All of these can be addictions. But there are also tribulations in relationships. And here I have pictured on page 17 a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, who are having an argument in the home. And look at the face of the little girl who's exposed to it. That little one is going through a tribulation. On top of page 18, it is a picture which has now become iconic from what occurred at the Boston Marathon. Talk about a tribulation that impacted the entire nation and has still impacted us. And there are natural disasters which most certainly represent severe tribulations, such as earthquakes. And how many of us don't anticipate the big one, which everyone tells us we are going to have here in this beautiful place? And I thought I was safe when I got away from hurricanes in Houston. So how in the world does any Christian possibly stand up in the face of tribulation? Could we get that door open on the side, please? I've just presented a very short list, and the actual list of what we face in this world is much, much longer. How does a Christian keep their faith? Revelation 7:14 tells us. Imagine that. In God's word, you and I are told how we make it through our great tribulation. Those who have come out of the tribulation come out with one thing that marks them. One thing is highlighted. It is what got them through. Just one thing. Top of page 19, God reveals it. We read together. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to lead people to experience the powerful resource of individual confession and absolution. It is a little service on pages 292 and 293 in our Alice B. hymnal. This is a service I use once per month when I visit my pastor, Father Confessor, Reverend Robert Dargitz at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange. And pastors always have to go through this thing from the pulpit. This is not about me bragging because I am the chief of sinners. But there is a time when I should say things to be an example to my flock. And there are times when my appointment comes up to see Pastor Dargitz and I don't want to go. This is part of what it means to be faithful to the Word of God, to have a pastor. And I've made a vow that what you confess will never be known to anyone else. And I will not view you any differently. I will never hound you to use it, but I will always do my best to remind you of the resource and how happy I am to give it to you and to serve you with it. But the point here is that when we confess our sin, we are not merely confessing our violations of the law of God. And by the way, preaching the gospel is not simply exposing your guilt for breaking the law. It includes that, but it's a lot more. We also confess that we live in a world where we are pressed by sin on every side. And the pressure of that pressing is so great that we cry out sometimes and feel like giving up. That too is our confession. And every single time we confess, we are given the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus that covers our sin and our tribulation, and says and guarantees that God is on your side. How do we know? One reason: the blood of the Lamb. It's yours. And it means that no matter what you face, no matter what you've done, the Lord is with you. Because if He died for you, and He did, and if He proves His love for you, and He does, then He is for you. That's how the saints make it through the tribulation. And Revelation 7:14 is proof that you do. Even through the great tribulation. Amen. Revelation gets even more comforting, dear Christians. Here is the second verse as we head home for the sermon, Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Let us read it together at the bottom of page 19. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord doesn't just get us through. He leads us to the living water, eternal life, and will fill us with inexpressible joy. Tribulation ends. And this is depicted by the powerful words, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. God is talking about your tears. God is talking about your eyes. What is truly awesome about all of this is that in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who shed his blood to give us what we needed to be able to stand in tribulation is also the shepherd. For all intents and purposes, Revelation 7:17 is the vision of Psalm 23 fulfilled. He is your shepherd. You have all you need. He guides you to green pastures. He guides you to still waters. He restores your soul. No matter what burdens you have right now at this moment, you are going to be so filled with glory and joy inexpressible. Get this, Christian, you will not even be able to remember those burdens. The Lamb who shed his blood also then takes you by the hand and says, I will lead you. And that leading happens like it's happening right now. As you cling to the word of Jesus and he guides you and me through this tribulation-filled life, tribulation can't condemn you. Because Jesus, the Lamb, covers you with his blood. Tribulation cannot defeat you. Because Jesus, the Shepherd, defends you through life. Revelation 7:17 announces that Psalm 23 was your life, and that the victory of Christ over all tribulation becomes your victory. And that victory, dear Christian, is guaranteed as you have actively washed your robes again. Revelation 7:14 is an active verb. You have come. And Jesus does the rest. He supplies his blood. He supplies his rod, and he supplies his staff. Rejoice. Let us read together this precious psalm that describes our lives in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.